Now let us look to the Lord for just a moment. Well, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee above all for the wonderful love that Thou hast bestowed upon mankind. In the giving of Thy Son, that He might be a sacrifice, that He might take upon Himself the judgment that is due to each one of us. We marvel at such love. We marvel that it's but a free gift, full and free. Now as we go into Thy Word, we trust that Thou hast opened our spiritual eyes and minds that we might behold and observe wonderful truths out of Thy precious Word. Not so much what the speaker says, but what the very precious Word of God itself says. These things we ask in His name and for His sake. Amen. Now there are four chapters here, and they're rather long chapters. So we're only going to be covering a little bit of it. In essence, we're covering the whole thing. On the surface, most people, when they read these portions of Scripture, they think it's just a reiteration of what had taken place before. First through the fourth of Deuteronomy. We will be reading the last of the 13 verses of chapter 4. But so many people will overlook these things. God puts nothing in His Word to fill space, not a single word. There's a purpose for everything that is placed there. So let us begin reading. If we've got a lot of other reading to do, I'll be doing the reading. Some of the articles I've taken from Mr. McIntosh's writings. Now, if you want to get into it, I would advise everyone that can afford it to buy one of his books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And by the way, before you even start reading on any of the chapters, you have 8 or 10 pages that he writes before you even get them. And these aren't little bitty pages. They're about that high and about that wide, with printing about the size of what you have in your Bible. He was called the Prince of Expositors. And even to this day, he's head and shoulders above most of them, if not all of them. Let us start reading the fourth chapter and the first verse. We'll just read 13 verses here. Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you, to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now, by the way, before all this took place, 40 years have passed. Much of this they've all been through, all of it, in fact. And he's bringing it back to their attention as to the things that have taken place. They could have been in the land of Canaan in a few weeks. They had obeyed God. Because of their unbelief, they ended up 40 years in the wilderness trying to learn some hard lessons. Verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish anything from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now this applies to all of the word of God. You neither add to it nor take from it. In case I should overlook the verse, I don't know if I've got it marked down or not, Galatians 1:8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be anathema or cursed. What a statement. And we got people out there teaching all kinds of things out of the Scripture that aren't there. Either adding to or taking away. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did. This is verse 3. Because of Baal-peor. For all the men who followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye who did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land to which ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom, and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God as near unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call unto him for. For what nation is there so great who has statutes and ordinances as righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather my people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood upon under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness and clouds and with thick blackness. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Now I'd like to look at one more verse over in the first chapter, the 3rd verse. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, in the 1st day of the month, that Moses spoke unto the children of Israel, according unto all that the Lord had commanded him and the commandment unto them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, not some of it. A young man that I know, Jim, he's dating a young lady that's a Mormon. And I warned him, I trust the Lord that he's strong enough to hold his ground. He says that he's got a mind of his own, but he doesn't realize the mind of the people that are setting upon him. They can take white and make it look black, and black look white. Right, wrong, and wrong, white. Right, that is. Now, Mormons as a whole, now I don't know if there's any amongst us. I don't think so. They live good lives, as far as we know, on outward appearance. But remember this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see these two young men going 2 by 2 different places, elders? They know very little about Mormonism. Very, very little. And yet they're spoken of as elders. In Mormonism, you don't get into it until you get into temple worship. And once you get into temple worship, you have to vow, you have to swear secrecy. It's a secret organization. And that's what's being perpetrated on a lot of young people that are out in Utah today. So you want to be praying for them. Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be Christians as well, but they deny the deity of Christ. What does Christian mean? Christ's followers, or Christ one. How can you be that if you deny his deity? Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, then who was the Lord Jesus Christ? He was very God. The Mormons are what you call God makers. You and I, eventually, will be God like Jesus Christ. But blasphemy. And then you will have spiritual children in heaven, who in turn will come to this scene and become men and women like us. Then we go through all this baloney, and eventually, in other words, heaven is filled with gods. That's what they teach. And most people have no idea of it. Even some of their so-called elders don't really understand that. But they look so clean-cut, people fall for it. When we first came to this country, my mother thought it was great when she saw the lady come around every week with her little Victrola, and they'd read their Bible together. She didn't know who Jehovah's Witnesses were. And then one day as she was reading, my mother said, "Would you read that again?" She said, well, you have, my mother told her, you'll have to leave because my Bible doesn't say that. And now you've got them putting a Bible out that is taking the gender out. There's no male nor female. That isn't the way God put it. God has an order. And there's even a picture of the husband and wife. That's a picture of the church. Christ is the head and the church the body. While Christ is the bridegroom, the church the bride. They were all types and pictures. God had a purpose for all this. The man's trying to twist it and turn it to himself. You have a couple of other versions that every time they're printed, they're not translations. They take the blood out. And our Bible tells us the life is in the blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. And Christ Jesus is the only one that was absolutely sinless. Everyone here, everyone in this world, our bloodline goes back to Adam. It goes back to Noah first. And then from Noah on back to Adam. So we've all got the same bloodline. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have man's blood. Why? Most of the older ones realized that if there was an illegitimate child, they used to test the blood, the man's blood, against the child's blood. Now, if that child could have had one drop of the mother's blood, the test would be useless. That's why Christ was born of a virgin. You and I don't have our mother's blood. We have our father's blood. And what did the Holy Spirit tell Mary? Or the angel tell Mary? The Holy Spirit would overshadow her. She was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The child was. And that was just the Lord Jesus. He was in existence. A lot of people can't understand that. Isaiah 6 and 9. Unto us a child is born. Become a baby. Unto us a son was given. He was already a son. He just put a flesh and bones on his body. And on his spirit. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. This is the babe that was born in Bethlehem. God became man. When the Lord was speaking, I believe, to Philip, Philip or Thomas, one of the two, and they asked, show us God, or the Father. He says, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, this is oversimplistic, the way of putting it. But if everyone in this room was absolutely perfect, I mean absolutely perfect, we would be one. The older ones can remember we used to hear a statement, we're of one mind. In other words, we're agreed. But you know, if we were perfect, we would be agreed in everything. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are agreed in everything. They would do the same thing. They think the same thing. Everything about them is identical. And our little minds can't grasp that. And yet it's so simple. Man takes it and he tries to make a big to-do out of it. I'd like to go over a few verses. Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Why does a person lie? They're fearful of someone over them. But there's no one over God. There's no reason to lie. Plus, he's holy. If he were to lie, he wouldn't be holy. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, these men were writing and they didn't even realize what they were writing. The Holy Spirit was carrying them along. If you remember in the case of Daniel, in all his prophecies, and they're marvelous, He asked God, what do they mean? And the Lord showed them what they mean, meant up to a point. And he said, the rest of it won't be opened up to you. This is the gist of it. Until the key is given. What was the key? He was Calvary. When his son died on Calvary, that was the key that opened the rest. And as to who Christ was, it said that the Messiah would come when? 470 years after they began to build the walls of the temple in Jerusalem, after they had been banished to Babylon. The day that the Lord Jesus Christ rode on the foal of an ass, an untrained colt. You get on a donkey. It's trained and see what you can do with him, let alone a colt. He will do nothing for you. And the little animal just walked right on into Jerusalem. But the very day he rode into Jerusalem was the day the 470 years were up. That's when their king, it tells us in Scripture, that the king would ride into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. They didn't want him. They wanted him to come in as a ruling conqueror to conquer Rome. They couldn't realize that Jewish people think there's two messiahs, a suffering and a reigning. They can't realize that he's one and the same. He came the first time to save us. The next time he's coming, when he sets foot on this earth as a judge. But he's coming one time between, in the air, to take the Lord's people to be with himself. People hear the term rapture. That's what it is. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, when he comes back with what? 10,000s and thousands and thousands of his saints, or friends, they had to go to be with him before they could come back. And they're going to have new bodies. John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which they, that's all of them, in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. In other words, those that have trusted him. They that have done evil or rejected him unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. But they're all going to be resurrected. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture, not some of it, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that doesn't mean perfect in the sense that you're perfect in every sense. It means you're mature. You've grown to maturity. Psalms 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Well then, who are these people that are either adding to it or taking away from it? The statement by C.H. McIntosh. The scriptures judge man, not men the scriptures. And that's what the higher critics, and that's what much of our people are trying to do, judge the scriptures. The scriptures judge us. Isaiah 40. 40th chapter of Isaiah. In the 8th verse, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. Another verse, 1 Peter. 2 verses, really. 1 Peter 1. Now let's start with the 3rd verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, than that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Is that what you've got? Have you got eternal life? Good girl. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've got eternal life. Pick a simple verse. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him or trusteth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And friend, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, you're given everlasting life. If you haven't got it, you weren't saved. If you can lose it, you weren't saved. Just stop and think. If you've got everlasting life, how can you lose it? You can't. And I say, well, look what He's done, and He's supposed to be a Christian. You got a child, he does wrong, is he somebody else's child? No. You belong to God, you're wrong, He'll correct you. Whether He does it through your conscience or some other means, but He's going to correct you, even to the point of taking you home. Statement here, if all, this is by McIntosh too, if all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass, then what are the arguments of the infidel's worth? And an infidel is someone that doesn't believe the word of God. All their arguments, what do they mean? They don't mean squat. Other than the fact they're causing other people to stumble. And they're even causing some of God's dear people to stumble. Statement again by McIntosh. The same Spirit who inspired the various writers of the Holy Scriptures can make us know that those Scriptures are the very voice of God speaking to us. It is only by the Spirit that anyone can discern this. People that aren't saved cannot understand the truth of Scripture. I don't care how high your education or what you study. If you're not, haven't trusted Christ as Savior, you can't grasp the truth of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, that's the unsaved man, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're what? Spiritually discerned. And we've got some of these big intellectuals up there trying to tell us what God says, and they don't know anything about it. The Scripture, them, is just a pile of words. Let's look at John, the 8th chapter. John 8, and the 12th verse. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We've got something that the lost doesn't have. The unsaved doesn't have that. Something was mentioned a little earlier about having the peace of God, or peace with God. That's getting saved. But if you're in the Word and learn what God is there for you, you should have the peace of God. There's a big difference. One is just being saved. The other words is the peace of God. The depth of all that He offers you. Exodus 25. Exodus 25 and verse 9. This is the building of the tabernacle. Later on, there's the building of the temple. According to all, not some, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the furnishings of things thereof, even so shall ye make it. In other words, you don't add to it, you don't take from it. Okay, in the same book, the same chapter, over in the 30th verse, And thou shalt set upon the table showbread. Excuse me. Where did I get that? 25. 30. No, 40. And see that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the land. This is a picture, a type. But you know what you and I've got? We've got the real thing. All of these things pointed to Christ. Psalms 40 and 7, Hebrews 10 and 7. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book speaks of Christ. And the Lord speaking in John 5:39, search the scriptures, or ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but there are they which testify of me. Everything in scripture somehow points to Christ, even if it's something exact opposite to it, but it points to Christ. No ifs, no ands, and no buts about it. God said it, I believe it, and that ends it. That's the way it should be for you and I, even if we don't fully understand it. The disease of doubt, skepticism, disbelief, and the plenary inspiration of Scripture. What's plenary inspiration? Some of the older ones, you know. It means all, complete. Every bit of it is inspired of God. The remedy is absolute and complete subjection to the authority of the Scripture. That's God speaking to you, speaking to me. We speak to God in prayer. Now, I know that we can't get a lot of this done, but there's one part I definitely wanted to read after we read one more verse, a portion that Mr. McIntosh wrote. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews 5. And 12. Well, let's go to 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That means you're not walking in the Lord. You're not studying. You're not in the book. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need of one to one teach you again the first principles or the simple things of the oracles of God, and are become such as need of milk and not of meat or solid food. If you're not in the book studying, that's the way you are. You're a baby, spiritually. Now, when a little baby is born into the world, what's the concern of the parents? They're healthy? And see that little baby grow. Well, I don't care how old you are. When you first trust Christ as your Savior, you are a babe. Now, someone that's raised under the Word, granted, they will grow faster because they've got a lot of Word already implanted into their little minds, or their minds. But you don't feed a baby steak. Starts with milk. Then eventually something like pablum. Maybe crushed vegetables. And eventually till they can get up and eat regular food. And then eventually steak. Same thing spiritually. You start with the simple things. And you grow thereby. Now let's see what Mr. McIntosh has to say. The journey of Israel, this is about this portion and how it would apply to us. The journey of Israel from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea illustrates but too forcefully the history of many souls in the matter of finding peace. A lot of Christians don't have peace. Many of the Lord's beloved people go for years doubting and fearing, never knowing the blessedness of the liberty wherewith Christ makes his people free. It is most distressing to anyone who cares for souls to see the sad condition in which some are kept all their days through legality, bad teaching, false manuals of devotion, and such like. It is a rare thing nowadays to find a Christian in Christendom a soul fully established in peace of the gospel. In short, things are turned completely upside down. The gospel is not known. Souls are under law instead of under grace. They are kept at a distance instead of being taught to draw nigh. Much of religion of the day is a deplorable mixture of Christ and self, law and grace, faith and works. Souls are kept in a perfect muddle all their days. Many Christians are in that state. We're saved. We have peace with God. We should have peace with God. That's in everything. Now we'll go through some more verses. Acts 13. I want you to look at this. Sometimes the quoting, you go just a little too fast and they don't grasp. 13, 38, and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, not another, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's what Christ does for you. Once you've trusted him as Savior, you're forgiven everything. And in case I overlooked the verse, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from some sin. Is that what it said? No. Cleanses us from all sin. Now, in the same book of Acts, in the 17th chapter, verse 30 and 31. In the times of this ignorance, God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All of these sacrifices all through the years, they're done away with now. All that these sacrifices pointed to is here. Because he appointeth a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised them from the dead. Even the Jewish leaders never denied. They never come right out and denied the resurrection. To begin with, all of the apostles should have been executed for nothing more than that. If they did it, they broke the Roman seal. It was never done. They were never taken to court. 16 to possibly 600 soldiers at the entrance, guarding the entrance. And they all fell asleep. The older ones here can remember during the Second World War, a man was executed for falling asleep on guard duty. Most nations, that's still the law. If you were a Roman soldier, you didn't fall asleep. That's why, you remember, Paul was chained to the centurion. If he were to escape, the centurion's life was forfeit. The Philippian jailer, when he saw the doors over, he was going to do what? Commit suicide, because he thought they'd all escape. They were going to slay him anyway. They weren't going around telling people that they'd fallen asleep. If they'd fallen asleep, how would they know who it was who stole the body? Now, if you're going to steal the body, what would you take the face napkin, fold it up nice and neat, and then lay it in a little place by itself? You've got all those soldiers out there. You know what you're going to do if you're smart. Once you get that stone rolled away, if you can roll it, you've got to break the seal first. You're going to throw that body up on your shoulders, and you're gone. No matter what, you're not worried about that little face napkin. But I was talking to this same young man the other night, and I mentioned Peter and John when they ran to the tomb. Remember, Peter is the older man, so he was a little slower. When John got there, what happened? He stopped and he looked in. And oh, Peter, he comes, boy, he slams right on in, he looked. But then John walked in and he looked, and what does it say? He looked and he believed. What did he see? All of us know what a cocoon is. How does the butterfly get out of there without busting it open? Now, most of you know that I train boxers. You can't wrap a hand that isn't there. You can't do it. Let alone you're going to sit down there and try to wrap a body that isn't there. That's what John saw. He walked in and he looked and he saw all those wrappings. Like there was a body in it, but there was no body. Now how could that be? Why was the door of the tomb rolled away, or the stone? Not to let Christ out. He may have been already out. To let the world see that he was gone. The first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together and they were in the upper room for fear of the Jews, the religious leaders. Now those walls were from here to this wide. It was like adobe. And the door was barred shut. And the Lord appeared in the midst. Now what did he do? First he said, peace be unto you. Then he asked for what? Something to eat. Why did he do that? Spirit doesn't eat. He sat down and he ate. And then other disciples told Thomas about it. Thomas wasn't there, and he said, except that I thrust my finger into the, put my finger in the nail prints of his hand and thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe it. Next Sunday, he was there. The Lord again is in their midst. He went right through the walls or through the door or whatever. No opening. And he said, peace be unto you. And the first thing he said after that, Thomas, put your finger into the print of my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. It doesn't say that Thomas did it. But what was the statement? My Lord and my God. Now that's the reason. As we were reading, that the concerning, where is it, the latter part of it? Concerning which he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised them from the dead. And believe it or not, brothers and sisters, the moment the rapture takes place, in the twinkling of an eye, you can't blink that fast. That's not blinking the eye, it's just that little flash of light and they're gone. That quickly, this mortal will put on immortality. Those that are in the graves, the spirits will reunite with them and they will put on incorruption. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be like himself. You ever think of traveling? You think you're fast. We're pretty slow. If Adam and Eve had got on a rocket ship to travel at the speed of light, they wouldn't be at the first star. That's only 6,000 years. That's millions of light years away. There's three heavens, the cloud, the planetary system, and God's abode. What does Paul say about the saint the moment he passes out of this scene? Absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. You're already there. There's no traveling, you're there. Just think when we're in the glory, if we're going from one end to the other of the planetary system, we're not going to spend an eternity to get to where we're going. Our little minds can't grasp anything like that. The Lord speaking to Nicodemus, and he said, not a teacher, but the teacher of the Jews. And you don't understand this? How would you understand if I spoke to you in a heavenly manner? God speaks to us in simplicity. And his word answers the questions that we need. John 3:16, well, we've quoted that. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Let's look at Romans, the 5th chapter. Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were literally his enemies, and he died for us. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. What a wonderful God. And yet mankind tramples underfoot the precious blood of Christ. Lamentations 1:12. Let's see. I better look at it. I should be able to quote it. I should be able to spit it out, and I can't do it. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any suffering like unto my suffering, which is done unto me, with which the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. All of us in hell would never pay for sin in an eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ, 3 hours at the hands of his creatures, the very ones he created, 3 hours at the hands of a thrice holy God, he paid for that debt. Why? Because he was perfect. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever read that he was ever sick, do you? You find that even Satan said if he were to stub his toe, the angels were there to minister to him. But when he went to Calvary, all that was taken from him. Remember this, he was scourged. And most men with that scourging would have been dead. If not dead, they would have been unconscious. Yet he carried his cross most of the way before he got help from Simon. For Simeon. Why was he able to do that? Ever stop and think about it? Perfect, sinless body. He wasn't doing it in the strength of God. He was doing it in the strength of that perfect manhood. But then on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, lama sabachthani. He was speaking as the perfect man. And God had turned his back on him. You remember in Isaiah and Isaac, Abraham and Isaac? They went towards where they were going to offer up Isaac. And it says, and they two went together, and they went together twice over. You know what that's a picture of? God the Father and God the Holy, God the Son coming down through eternity to Calvary. Same mount, by the way. Mount Pisgah. Same area. Only there was no ram there to take his place. He was there to take our place. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Not Muhammad or any of the rest of them. By the way, the nation of Islam didn't come into being till about 600 AD. I'm reading some of the Quran now in the English. The Arabic's beside it. You never read such stuff in your life. I'll tell you this. If that's what their God is, he isn't right. Our God is something else. Years ago, a dear brother put out the offer of $50 to anyone that could, that was when money was worth something, $50 to anyone that could find a mistake in Scripture. I don't mean a printing mistake like someone putting the wrong letter in. I mean the text. Then it went up to $5,000. You know, all these years and no one has ever found a mistake yet. You find another book that's the case. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for that wonderful love. When we stop and think of the fact that it was very God, the creator of all things, who deigned to die in our room instead. And we think of the love of the Father, how much easier for the Father to have gone and rather than to send his Son. The heartache, the heartbreak. That fellowship that had never been broken through all those centuries. From that last eternity, in fact, the past eternity. But when he realized that The sin of the world was to be placed upon him. He who, as God, could not so much as look upon iniquity. And he who, as the perfect man, as well as God the Son, his fellowship was never broken with the Father. It was about to take place there on Calvary's tree. And he did that for each of us. We find that it says, the scripture tells us that he tasted death for every man. And yet salvation is only to those that open their hearts and let the Savior come in. Those that reach out and take hold of that free gift of salvation. Now, Father, as we part this meeting, we just trust that thou would guide and direct, keep us close to himself, make us more determined to walk closer to himself, to be in his word, to search out his word, that others might see Christ in us, that we might be encouragement to other brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then we think of others that have been bereaved. We ask that thou would be very near to them, especially those who are of the household of faith. We've known of some just recently that have passed out of this scene. Praise God, they're in thy presence, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And they've left these bodies that eventually have all kinds of problems. Now, Father, we ask that thou would be with each of us, take us all to our several homes in safety. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.